Mackenzie. Now, Ray, it's a blessing to have him come and share a word of God with us today. So, Ray, why don't you come on up and kids?
What a blessing it is to be here. Someone's happy to leave, I can see that. if they would have told me 41 years ago that I'd be standing here speaking of the Word of God and testifying what Jesus did and has done and is still doing in my life, I'd say I think it's a case of mistaken identity, because it won't be me that's up there. However, Jesus and God didn't see it that way. To put it bluntly, I had a problem with drinking. I found that at age 16, when I drank, I could dance, I could jump high, I could do all sorts of things that I couldn't do, and I thought, this is the magic elixir. This is what's going to help me, because I was so fearful. In my life, the fear will be hard for you to understand. Some of you will understand. I remember being at a meeting, and a person said, "Now I'm going to talk about fear. Some of you think you know what it is. Others really do know what it is." And so I was listening to that person because I had this fear in me. I feared everything. It wasn't a matter of would you jump off this bridge and jump into the Connecticut River? I did that. But that's not the fear I'm talking about. It's the fear of everyday life, of having to put one foot in front of the other and to try to navigate life on life's terms. My family was dysfunctional. God bless them. I'm not blaming my family. They did marvelous for what they had to work with. But I didn't listen to anybody. I denied that I had a problem. I denied that I was wrong. I had to be right. My wife taught me that I wasn't. But that's true. I mean, I would look to her when I was in recovery, and I'd say, "Shirley, what that person just said, what do you think he meant?" And she'd go, "Oh, it was just..." And I go, "Oh, okay. What I was thinking in the war between my ears was totally different from what that person was saying." So let me start by saying that fear would manifest itself in anger. I would get angry. And because I had no answers, I didn't know anything. I wouldn't have told you I didn't know anything, but I didn't. There was a saying, I didn't know that I didn't know. And I didn't know. I didn't know anything about life. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to socialize. I needed the beer to do everything. You know, I just had to do that. So, anger... or fear, and then it manifests itself in anger. So I got those two parts. And then I said, there's something else here, because, you know, I can't keep living this way. And I found out that it was what I was lacking was faith. Like we heard today, that God can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. I couldn't do it, but he could. It took me a long time to figure that out. At the end of my drinking escapades, I was down in a little town just south of Plymouth, Mass., called Manomet, Mass., on Route 3A, and I was opening a can of beer, and I was drinking it. And I said, I don't know why I can't stop doing this. I have tried this for years and years and years and years. Why can't I stop doing this? And I said, okay, well, I heard in Alcoholics Anonymous that you can't do it by yourself. God can do for you what you can't do for yourself. Give it to him. Surrender. And so that day I did surrender. I didn't stop drinking, but I knew I was done. I couldn't do anything. And so what was I left to do? Drink. So I'm not proud of this, but I got drunk driving. Now, I'm age 41 at this time. Drunk driving. I own a business. I'm kind of respectable in town. Nobody really knows, you know, because I'm outside drinking. Nobody knows. Well, a lot of people knew I was drunk. But anyway, I said, I can't stop. But if you can, God, take it from me. They tell me you can take it from me. And I was a little angry. I said, you go ahead and take it. Well, he did. He took that obsession, and it wasn't till 90 days after that day that I actually realized that I wasn't thinking about drinking at all. 90 days, I finally realized that I hadn't been thinking about drinking. I thought, what a miracle. There is a God. And I started going back to meetings. And I started seeing a whole bunch of drunks and addicts in a room, hundreds, well, not 100, maybe 100, in the room, and they were all acting responsibly. They were showing up on time. They were stopping the meetings at time. They were serving. Now, I thought to myself, this is really strange. This is like being in a bar, except nobody's drinking. It's an amazing thing. I said, so there is a God. I've got to get to know this God. So let me start with a little joke here. And I'm not being blasphemous, but and I hope you don't get offended. I'm Irish, so this is about an Irishman who comes into his local establishment and says to the bartender, hey, barkeep, give me 3 pints. The guy, bartender, gives him 3 pints, and the bartender watches the guy, and he drinks out of one, and he drinks out of the other, and he drinks out of the other, and then eventually he finishes all 3, and he says, hey, barkeep, give me 3 more pints. So the bartender comes up to him and says, well, listen, why don't we do it this way? I'll give you one. When you're finished with, I'll give you the next one. He goes, oh, no, no, no. He says, you don't understand. See, me and my brothers back in the old country, we would go out every Saturday night and we would have beers. So that's what the other 2 beers are for. The guy says, all right. So it goes on for a year. A year passes. The guy comes in and says, hey, barkeep, give me 2 pints. And the bartender says to himself, uh-oh, you know, looks like he lost one of his brothers. So he goes over, gives him the 2 beers. He does the same thing. He comes back, and he says, hey, barkeep, give me 2 more beers. The bartender comes back, gives him 2 more beers. He says, so the bartender says to him, geez, I'm sorry to hear about your brother. He says, what do you mean? He says, well, you only got 2 beers. He goes, oh, no. He says, I quit drinking. Isn't that silly? That I tell you, during the week, next week, you're going to think about that and say, how could that happen? But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that that's how I lived. I was in such fierce denial that I had a problem. Everybody else had the problem. It wasn't me. Whew. So, the title of the sermon is Out of Egypt. Well, my Egypt was drinking. And so Jesus took me out of Egypt. Now, I think, and I don't want to speak for you folks, but I think we all kind of have an Egypt. We all have something that we're fighting with and that we got to come out of and we don't want to, and we're holding on to that so tightly. The question is, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? I finally figured it out that when I let it go, I surrendered, things started happening. And then I put my hands up and I said, look, Jesus, I'm not holding on to anything anymore. Now, there are days I do. Those days, I have a bad time. When I'm in control, things are not good. Left to my own devices, it's not good. So why am I here today? I'm here to praise Jesus, glorify God, and hopefully edify you. That's my mission. The first scripture that I heard was John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Well, I had been searching for years. Remember, I realized there was a God, and I kept wanting to get closer. So I kept doing things of works, you know, doing good things, you know, like helping old ladies across the street, you know, even when they didn't want to go. You got to go, you know, because I'm doing a good thing. But what I didn't know was that it was through Jesus that I was going to get to God. And I remember hearing that in a sermon. And I don't know if you ever had this feeling, but when you're sitting down and somebody says something and you really understand it and you kind of sink, that's the way it was with me. I said, it's Jesus? I knew Jesus. I thought I knew Jesus. He was the one that was up on the cross. I was Catholic. He was the one who was up on the cross. I didn't know him. I didn't know God. So I said, well, okay, so I'll study this Jesus. And then I find out that the Bible is all about Jesus. I asked someone, what is a good book on Jesus? Guy said, try the Bible. Now, you're laughing. I didn't. I went, oh, all right. So I got one of those little, Doug, I got one of your little Bibles, the Gideon Bibles, but it was the New King James, and forgive me, I didn't get it. You know, I was reading it, and I just, I couldn't get it, but I knew it was in there. So I went to the bookstore, and they had, I asked the woman, I said, where are your Bibles? And then I said, where are the ones you can understand easy? Do you have a kid's Bible? And she said, well, what are you looking for? And I said, well, you know, and we got to talking. And I said, well, I had a little problem with alcohol. And she goes, oh, well, we've got a Bible just for that, you know, with the 12 steps. And it explains that. I said, oh, man, that's wonderful. So I got that one. Well, it's now destroyed because I was reading it so much. And I never read anything as a kid. Up until my age 50, I'm ashamed to say that I read 3 books, I think. One was White Fang. That one I know I read. The other two, doesn't really matter. Jonathan Livingston Seagull, that was just a little pamphlet, so I considered that a book. But so the combination of now I'm still going to AA, and I'm searching in the Bible, and I find out that AA comes from the Bible. The 12 steps come from the Bible. All the sayings in AA come from the Bible. It's based on the Bible. I rejoiced. How wonderful. You mean to tell me that this book, that God says, he says, I don't lie. I cannot lie. So now I have in my possession a book that it's kind of like when you buy a new car, you get the manual, the owner's manual. So if something goes wrong, you pick up the reader, the manual to find out what's wrong. Well, I had the manual right here. I had my life's manual right here. So I started reading it. I've been reading this thing. I I've been blessed to be able to help people who are addicted. And in this one day where I'm meeting with a young fella, I guess he was 18, 19, and I'm talking to him and talking to him, and finally he says, you know, Ray, the only time I feel good is when I'm using, when I'm participating in my drug of choice. Well, that stopped me right in my tracks because I understood that. I said, yeah, I've been there. And I had no answer. And I was heartbroken, I'm telling you. And so I went back to my office, and as I usually did, I would open the Bible and I'd start reading. And I started feeling a little bit better. You know, I'm just reading the Bible, trying to figure out how I can answer this kid. And then I realized that my new drug of choice is the Bible. When I read it, I feel good. When I read it, I feel good. I don't feel all squirrely and anxious and you know, wondering if I can do, if I can put one foot in front of the other. You can't live that way. That's why I went to AA. I said, it's, you know, most, a lot of people say, I knew I had to do something because I would die. That wasn't my problem. I knew I had to do something because I was going to live, and I didn't want to live like this. So God keeps drawing me. He keeps just drawing me and showing me different things. And as I did it His way, everything works out. Now, is life rosy? And no, but it's a whole lot better than it was. And I know that I have my Bible. I know that I have my owner's manual. When something goes wrong, I know where to go. And I've also got you people. I can go and tell you these things and share them with you. And we can laugh and cry together. I prefer to laugh. So in AA, and I'm not pushing AA. I'm trying to tell you where the foundation of and where the start was that was pointing me to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. In the book of Alcoholics Anonymous, I actually beat this book up too, because I finally found something that I could actually understand. And so it says in the Bible, in AA, rarely have we seen a person fail who has thoroughly followed our plan. However, there are those who are constitutionally incapable of being honest with themselves. Therein lies your denial, my denial. I was never honest with myself. I made excuses for myself. And all that did was keep my hands shut and keep me in that insane world. I wasn't allowing God to take over my life. How am I doing on time? Fine? Okay, so for the next 2 hours, we're going to... No. Let me briefly just... We'll close this out with steps 1, 2, and 3. Steps 1, 2, and 3, not 3, 3, are the gospel in AA. People don't even know that. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. There's really two things. I couldn't stop drinking. I couldn't get over the obsession, and my life was now becoming unmanageable. I got that. So John 15:5 says, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what I read. I understood that when I first read it. So these are some of the key things. The next step, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. So, the first three words, came to believe. First thing I did, I came. I came to the meetings. Second thing, I came to. I kind of woke up. It was like coming out of the cave, you know. It was like Nebuchadnezzar when he was eating grass in the fields. He came to his senses saying, this is not where I should be. And then the third one is came to believe. I came to believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So those are the three steps. Now, there's 12 steps. Three of them are the gospel. But like Christianity, you have to know the gospel. You have to know the first part of it. You have to know that Jesus died on the cross, buried, went to heaven. You got to know that. If you don't know that, nothing else matters. And the other nine steps are how to live life on life's terms. That's all. It tells you. It was so simple. It wasn't easy. It was simple once I finally followed directions. So, third step, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. I really don't like that in the end, but that's what they put in there. But they do have it italicized, so I guess they're kind of trying to water it down. But to do that third step, I was in a church in Holyoke, and it was in, I'm sorry, Holyoke. It was in, it was on a landing in between first and second floor, and it was with my sponsor, who was, by the way, a godly man, and we were holding hands, and he was praying for me. I'm telling you, that was unusual. You know what old churches smell like? I can still smell that, and I have what a wonderful feeling I had. I remember when he prayed for me. You know, he was asking to remove the bondage of self from me, asking God to remove that. So, and then chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Well, that's my testimony. I'm grateful to be able to be up here. I hope that I have endeared myself to you. If you want to steer clear, I'll understand that too. But there is a freedom that you get. It says in the Bible that if Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. And today, I am free indeed because of Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And so I thank you, and I wanted to share that with you, and I hope that edifies you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for what you've done in my life and what you've done in my wife's life and my friends. And Father, how could we ever possibly thank you for what you do? And his answer is that he doesn't want us to do anything for him. He said, it's not sacrifices I want from you. It's your obedience. Obey me. And so, Father, I pray that we can all be obedient this week to you, Father. And I pray this in the precious and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus, who is our Lord, our Savior, and our Master. Amen.